come and open up the Word of God to us. Illuminate it. Give us revelation into it. Lead us and guide us into the truths that you want taught tonight. And we'll not cease to give you all the praise, all the honor, and the glory for doing what only you can do. Anoint us, Father. Anoint our minds and anoint me to teach this Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week we left off at the church at Ephesus. And let me get up the seven churches. What did I just do there? I messed something up. My fault, Dave. I'm going to learn this thing before it's all over with, folks. It's hard telling what I'm liable to hit here. Pastor Brown, you figure this out and get my seven church thing up for me. I don't know what have I done to it there. There's John. Still sitting on the aisle. There's the Lord. Okay. Whoop. Back one. I haven't either. We're getting a new revelation as to what John saw on the Isle of Patmos here. It wasn't a computer, no. No, we're going to get into that when we start talking about the mark of the beast, Dwayne. That's right. No. Thank you, Pastor Brian. There's my laser. It's working. Okay. Let's begin our study proper now. Last week we went to the church at Ephesus, and as we've been involved in the study, you know that Jesus has appeared to John, and he has appeared in a glorified body, seen walking among the seven golden candlesticks, and he tells John, write down these messages to the seven churches at Asia. And we're now in the second portion of the book of Revelation. You'll recall Revelation 1:19 divides this book into three portions. He tells John to write down what the things thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And these, in this portion of Scripture that we're involved in right now, we're involved in the second division of that, things which are. He says, write down what I'll tell you to write to these seven churches. Again, why these particular seven? We don't know. There were certainly other churches in existence, but these seven churches comprise the church universal, hence the number seven. And last week we're in Ephesus. Ephesus was a pretty good church. We saw the outline of last week of how the Lord is speaking to these seven churches. He will deviate slightly tonight from that outline, just a slight but very significant deviation. And at Ephesus, they were commended because they had tried those who said they were apostles and were not. They were holding fast to the truth. But yet the Lord told them he had somewhat against them because they were holding on to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as you know, we studied last week rather intensively, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans literally meant laity or people controllers. They were enforcing law upon the people and they were trying to control their lives. And that was very displeasing to the Lord. God has not called ministers of the gospel to control other people's lives. It is our job to deliver the gospel and to allow the Holy Spirit then to work with the individual believer. And he left the church at Ephesus making a statement similar to what he will make to all seven churches, to he that overcometh, to he that overcometh. And we read this in Scripture, and if you don't understand the message of the cross, you think, well, how on earth am I ever going to overcome? What? Because I'm not perfect. Maybe I failed here. Maybe I failed there. But again, we must ever be reminded we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. It's what John 5, verses 4 and 5 tells us that we're going to read tonight. Faith is the victory over sin. Faith in Christ and Him crucified is what guarantees victory for the individual believer and guarantees and makes that believer an overcomer. It is faith, not performance. If it were based again on performance, none of us would make it. That would be a correct assumption. Oh, but I feel good in knowing that tonight, don't you? that it is not based upon my performance to get God's acceptance. It is based solely and completely on my faith and holding the correct object of faith, which is Christ and Him crucified. Praise God. Praise God. We're so honored tonight to have Jocelyn and her soon-to-be husband with us tonight. Is it David? What? John. I'm sorry. I knew it was a biblical name. John. I should have known that. Good night to be here with us studying Revelation, John. We're honored to have you with us tonight. And I know they're pretty busy right now. So we left Ephesus last week with the Lord promising to he who overcomes. And let's pick up on that verse. I believe it's, let me find it here in my Bible. Okay, I used to know where it was. Okay, verse 7. To him, the latter part of verse 7, Revelation 2. To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that tree of life, we didn't touch on it deeply last week, but before we leave it, I want to bring it out just briefly. We are literally going to eat from the tree of life again that was mentioned in the Garden of Eden. There's something in that tree that makes our bodies regenerate and never wear out. Remember when God was casting man out of the Garden of Eden, he said, we've got to get him out of here because if he eats of the tree of life, he'll live forever. So man was barred, and we're going to eat from that tree of life in the portals of glory. We're going to study about that over in Revelation 22 when we come to that. How we will literally eat from the tree of life in the portals of glory, which will rejuvenate our bodies. He says, to he who overcomes is one who has his faith right, holding the correct object of faith, Christ and him crucified. Okay? Now let's go to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is about 35 miles directly to the north of Ephesus, and Smyrna was also a great center of commerce. Smyrna was the seat of the emperor worship for this entire section of Asia right here. You'll recall that John, as he is on the island of Patmos, it is under the reign of the Roman ruler Domitian, and Domitian was demanding that he be worshipped as God, and that all people come and pledge their allegiance and pledge their worship unto him. There was an early church father by the name of Polycarp, who history bears out, pastored this church in Smyrna. And he was later martyred for his faith at 86 years old, saying that when they called him in to ask him to deny Christ, and to give allegiance unto Domitian and praise Domitian, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ has been good to me for 86 years. I can't deny him now. And he was burned alive for his faith in Jesus Christ. Polycarp was not a word of faith adherent, was he? But he suffered martyr's death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And Smyrna means literally place of myrrh. Because the spice myrrh was very prevalent, and it was a major export of this city. There was a small but strong church of Jesus Christ in Smyrna, and it was under the most intense persecution, probably, of all the churches we'll study about, and the seven churches we'll study about. Smyrna was under the most intense persecution. And we pick up in verse 8. This is Jesus speaking now. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, and again, just for the sake of repetition, so we'll fully understand what's being said, what does the word angel mean? It's the pastor of the church at Smyrna. He's got a message he wants to send to the pastor, and he wants that pastor then to deliver the message to the church. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And there you have the cross of Christ once again. This is he who was dead, that's speaking of his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, and is alive, that speaks of the victory of his resurrection from the dead, which was dead and is alive. And now he begins the outline that we mentioned last week. I know your works. In other words, I know what's going on in my church. Nothing is escaping my eye. When John saw Jesus in the glorified form, he had eyes as a flame of fire, symbolizing that he sees all things. He's omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. Nothing escapes him. He says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Oh, I feel a mean streak coming on tonight. This one scripture right here, this one scripture destroys in totality all prosperity teaching as it's presented in the modern church. This one scripture. Let's read it. I know your works and tribulation and poverty. Now, first of all, this word poverty in the Greek text is pituteia. Pituteia. I'll get it out. It's tongue twister. It's hard to say. In other words, it's not really that important I say it correctly, but what it means is it means totally destitute. And the reason these people, this church, was totally destitute was because of the strong stand for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were saying, we are not going to worship Domitian. We're not going to forsake our Lord. Hence, they were under the severest of persecution and having all of their worldly goods taken away from them. This word in Greek symbolizes intense poverty, not just, you know, maybe being a little bit short at the end of the month. I mean, we're talking about barely having enough to even live on. And he says, I know. In other words, this is a word of comfort to this church at Smyrna. I know your works and tribulation and poverty. But now look what he said. Look what Jesus says in that last verse. But you are rich. You see, it comes down to this. It is wealth from man's perspective or wealth from God's perspective. And we are all rich in Christ Jesus. No matter what our social status nor economic status is, it don't matter. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and His shed blood has cleansed you from sin, you are rich tonight. Remember that show they used to have on a few years back where this guy, Robin Leach, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Remember that? They go out and show all these yachts and homes and everything. And hey, in Christ, you've got all that 100 times over. No matter what your state in the eyes of the world, if you're in Christ, you're rich. And that's what he was telling this church. Yes, you may be in material poverty and you may be in material want, but you're rich because you've kept your faith where it belongs. You've kept your faith in me. Hallelujah. Now, boy, don't that fly in the face of most of the modern teaching in the church today. Most modern faith teachers would tell you there's something wrong with this church at Smyrna because they're not rich. They're not being blessed. They don't have a big Congolian cathedral to go in and worship at. Something's wrong with them. But no, oh man, it's a rough crowd tonight. That was a joke, by the way. Thank you. Thank you, Dwayne. You know, I used to be a jockey. In any event, Jesus calls them rich because their faith is right. And if your faith is right, you're rich tonight. No matter what you're going through, you're rich, praise God. And it's not contingent upon man's idea of wealth. It's contingent upon what God deems as wealth. And God's wealth is in Christ Jesus. That's why the book of Ephesians tells us we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So this church is rich, the Lord tells them. And he goes on and says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Now what was transpiring and what's literally being said here is that the Jews were persecuting the true church. Just like the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church before he had the road to Damascus experience. And the reason for this persecution was the Jews hated the fact that these new Christians were teaching that temple worship was no longer necessary. Now, this was such an affront to the Jewish mindset because temple worship meant everything to them. And they had, as we preached on Sunday morning, it's their Messiah. They missed the Messiah. And they wanted to cling to temple worship. Hence with these Christians coming and saying, don't need to offer up lambs anymore. You don't need to go in and burn incense anymore. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And now we worship Him and put our faith in Him. He's given His life on the cross of Calvary. He was the Lamb of God. This was a great affront to the Jews. So Jesus tells His church at Smyrna, excuse me, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. In other words, these little band of Jews that were persecuting the true church still had their faith in the old covenant style of worship. In other words, they were trusting in the fact that they were Jews is what made them righteous with God, because they had received the law. And he was saying there, in effect, what this scripture is literally telling us is that these Jews have put their faith in the law and in their heritage of merely being Jews. And he is saying, that doesn't make a person right with me. Because he goes on, and this is strong, this is very strong right here, what the Lord says next. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now that's strong language, folks. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ was literally telling them here is that your style of worship now in those temples by offering up lambs is so abominable unto me. That which he had once told them to do has now become totally abominable in his sight. And the reason being is because every time they go into that temple now and offer up a lamb, what they are saying to God is that we do not recognize the sacrifice of your Son on the cross of Calvary. Hence that made it a terrible affront to the Lord to do such a thing. And he actually calls it now the synagogue of Satan. And here's what I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to bring out as we studied this. God is deadly serious about the atoning, efficacious work of the shedding of the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. I can't tell you how serious he is about that. And any other thing, as we've learned in Romans, that we place our faith upon or in, other than Christ and him crucified, is just as abominable unto the Lord God. And it gets the same response from him. It is of the synagogue of Satan. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. But it's so true. Hence, that's why most of the modern church has erred. Because they put their faith in everything but the cross of Jesus Christ. I told you, felt a real mean streak coming on tonight. Not mean, I just want folks to know the truth. Remember I shared with you last week about Yasad Ministries in Cleveland, Tennessee, where they're going to this Government of 12 program rather extensively. I sent and ordered for this brother's books on the encounter weekends. He didn't really want to tell me what went on the encounter weekends, and when I told him I had the 16-page deliverance questionnaire, he hasn't written me back since then. And this is his own material. Looks good. See a cross on the front of it. That's the only mention of the cross in the whole book, by the way. And the power of it. Just on the cover of the book. And as you go through it, most of the book you would agree with as a believer in Jesus Christ. But now what this, and I'm reading from the teacher's manual. I got the teacher's manual and the student manual. And this is the pre-encounter teaching before you go to your encounter weekend to get deliverance and to be set free from all offenses, they claim, and to be, lose all emotional baggage and generally just become all brand new. Now, this is for after you've been born again, by the way, too. And he's got here definition of an encounter. An encounter is a time in your life when God meets you face to face. Folks, let me tell you something right now. And here's just what troubles me about this. And I'm not questioning this brother's motive. But his method is all wrong. Because it leads people away from the cross to faith in something else. And any time that occurs, the response of God is the same. It's the synagogue of Satan. It's a form of worship that he is not going to honor, that he is not going to respect. And I don't know why in the world, in the church, we keep trying to want to reinvent the wheel, so to speak, spiritually. God's got his plan. It is Christ and him crucified. He's not going to deviate from that plan. And it's a good plan, hallelujah. Because in that cross is my deliverance. In that cross is my cleansing. In that cross I am set free from every bondage that hell can put on me. I'll say it one more time again. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. Nothing else needs to be done except faith exhibited in the victory that He already won for all of us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But now let me tell you something. An encounter weekend ain't going to put you face to face with God. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can bring you into the presence of God. Only faith in the shed blood of Christ can bring you into the presence of Almighty God. Like we sang tonight, we enter by the blood of the Lamb. And if our faith is not in the blood of the Lamb, we may be entering into a place all right, but it's a synagogue of Satan if we come any other way but by the blood. So, you're not going to meet God face to face, first of all, in an encounter weekend, because with that one statement, He's just led people to turn their faith from the cross of Christ to His encounter weekend. Do you see that? Okay. He says, goes on, under the encounter retreat is a defining moment for you. The encounter retreat. His encounter retreat ain't going to do nothing that the cross of Christ has not already done and will do for the believer. And he goes on, and I'm going to beleaguer the point too much tonight, but I just want to read some of this stuff to you. He's telling you what to do to prepare to go to the encounter weekend. As you go to this encounter retreat, you need to lay aside all thoughts of those you are leaving behind. What on earth does that mean? If you bring the issues of these relationships with you to the encounter, they will be a distraction to hinder you from what God wants to do in your life. In order to encounter God, your fixed ideas of who God is and what God wants must be buried. In other words, check your brain at the door. Now folks, this is dangerous stuff here. This is the Church of God pamphlet that they're using all throughout Tennessee for this Government of 12 program, ordered from Yasad Ministries. I'm reading right from the brother's own writings. The results of an encounter. Not only will you encounter God at this retreat, you will also encounter yourself. Well, whoop-de-doo. Won't that do us a lot of good to encounter us? That's Freudianism. That's what Maslow said in his hierarchy of needs, that the greatest need man has is self-actualization. When in effect, the exact opposite is true. Man's greatest problem is that all he's aware of is himself. This is just psychobabble, is all it is. Think of that. Not only will you encounter God at this retreat, you will also encounter yourself. Well, what's that supposed to do for you? Encounter retreats provide you with an opportunity to get where you need to be with God. Encounter retreats provide you with an opportunity to get where you need to be with God. Do you see the error in this? He's making this the object of the believer's faith. And it's the same thing that the Jews were. God is deadly serious about the atoning work of His Son on that cross. He will not deviate from that plan, no matter how fanciful and how flowery we make it sound. If our faith is anything other than what Jesus has already accomplished and won for us at the cross, we'll stay in defeat. There's no victory in anything else. I want to read on. Spiritual. This is in preparation now. Cleanse your thoughts or attitude. Cleanse your thoughts or attitude. Open your mind to receive what God has. Stir up. Here's one that really stuck out at me. Stir up a spirit of expectancy within you. As Rod Parsley says, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. Now, how are you going to cleanse your thoughts and attitude? That can only be done with the power of the Holy Spirit. When Romans 12 talks about renewing our minds, that has to be a work done only by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. There's not a human born that can renew his own mind. If we can cleanse our own mind, hence it goes again, no need for a Savior on a cross. I want to read this last little bit here and then I'll quit. Things to bring to the encounter. Rules. No one is allowed to leave the premises once you check in. All cell phones and use of retreat center phone is prohibited. Now, if what they got going on is so great and so much of God, why don't they want you to tell nobody about it? Aren't you glad the upper room wasn't an encounter retreat? No television, video games, or radio. Well, that's not all that bad. Respect bedtime. Don't keep your roommate up all night talking. Rest is needed. Everything that goes on this weekend is to be kept in strict confidence. Think of that, though. And this I've got to read this section to you. This is under section E, entitled Deliverance. This is for born-again believers. The word deliverance refers to an action where God has set us free from something in our life. Jesus delivered numerous people from demonic bondage, sickness, and oppression. Hence, the implication being is that after you become a blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ, there can still be demonic strongholds in your life. And there is nothing that is a greater affront to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ than to make a statement like that. And I read you that 16-page deliverance questionnaire. That's what they're going to give you at this. Where they ask you every kind of abominable and pornographic question about, and I got it if any of you wanted. I got copies of it now. It's of the synagogue of Satan. Number three, don't let Hollywood or fanatics ruin your understanding of deliverance. Hollywood or fanatics. You know what he's saying there? Basically, somebody who disagrees with his program is a fanatic. Let me tell you something. I'm a fanatic for the cross. Call me what you want to call me. I'm a fanatic for the cross. Because you're looking at somebody who was bound by sin, who was bound by every kind of vice in the world. And it wasn't an encounter weekend that set me free. It was the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ delivering me, and that'll work for anybody, anytime. If people will merely be taught to put their faith in that. But this fanciful, flowerful teaching is leading people away from the cross. And God is doing a work, I believe. The Holy Spirit confirmed it tonight. He's raising up a people. He's raising up a people that's going to be telling folks, we don't, just like this church at Smyrna, we don't care what you say or what you think about us. We're not going to deny the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, because that's what delivered us. That's what set us free. And God's been good to us, and I ain't going to let Him go. I will cling to the old rugged cross. Praise God. So Jesus takes this very seriously, because He says what these Jews are now doing, it's of the synagogue of Satan. The church had better come back to the cross. The church had better come back to the cross. And by that I mean return to it with faith in the finished work that was done there, knowing that all the power of God was poured out that day on the top of Calvary's Hill. There's enough power there to deliver every sinner on earth from every bondage, from every vice, from every chain, from every shackle. And nothing else will get the job done. Only the shed blood of Christ. So that's how seriously God takes this thing about clinging and keeping your faith anchored in the cross of Christ. Anything else, that's how He views it. Even no matter how well-intentioned it may be, no matter how good the motive may be, if it's not Christ and Him crucified as the object of faith, God views it as the synagogue of Satan. That's powerful. That's heavy. But it's so true. So that he, and you notice something I wanted to bring out, this church at Smyrna. It's the only one out of all seven of the churches that the Lord has absolutely no rebuke for whatsoever. All the others, he's got a little bit of a contention with them. But this one at Smyrna is the only one of the seven that he has no real problem with. Think of that. Why? Because their faith is in the right place. That's simple. Their faith is in the right place. Christ and Him crucified. Okay, let's go on. Verse 10. He says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." Now, if all suffering was due to a lack of faith, why would the Lord Jesus Christ make a statement like this to one of His churches? And I'm not saying suffering makes us holy. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because it doesn't. But I'm just saying if all suffering that a believer was to go through was only based on a lack of faith, then why this statement here? Because He tells this church, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." He's telling them you're going to go through some tribulation. He told the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, or He told Ananias when He said, "Go tell the Apostle Paul what great things he must suffer for My name's sake." I don't think any of us in this room got more faith than the Apostle Paul had, do we? So don't let anybody tell you when you're going through a trial or you're going through a tribulation time in your life or God has set you aside to be tested. Don't let anybody tell you it's because of a lack of faith on your part. That is patently unscriptural and erroneous. Because He tells this church at Smyrna, you're going to go through some things. That's why He wants to prepare us all. We're going to go through some stuff down here on earth. But that's why this church is so complimented by the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had set their mind on the fact, we are not going to deviate, God, from Your plan. And Your plan is to keep our faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on that cross. And we're not going to let Domitian move us from it. We're not going to let false teaching Jews move us from it, who would try to pull us back under the law and get us involved in temple worship again. We're going to cling to Your plan, God. And God tells them, for that, you're going to suffer persecution. And the same is true today. I learned, shortly after I began to preach and teach the message of the cross, all hell broke loose. I literally mean that. All hell broke loose. And you say, why is that? Satan will fight this message with all of hell's fury. Why? Because he knows it works. Because he knows it will bring deliverance. He won't fight some little namby-pamby plan that's come out of the mind of a man to take you to an encounter weekend. He will even, in fact, encourage and aid and abet such. But you better believe all every demon in hell is going to come out when you start declaring there's power in the blood. Put your faith only in Jesus Christ and keep it there. All hell's going to break loose, but it's worth it because in the midst of all that, there's going to be people saved, there's going to be people healed, there's going to be people delivered by the power of Almighty God. And it won't be some charlatanistic show where people are paraded across a stage like it's some circus or something, with no verification of what outrageous claims they're making are true or not. I'm talking about the real thing. The real thing. And that's what will occur when we place our faith and keep it solely in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. And it'll work. But in the midst of all hell breaking loose, I saw three alcoholics delivered. In about 2 months' time, I saw saints of God begin to be liberated for all the law and the legal mess that the church had preached to them over the years, and they started finding joy. I had five families, and some folks in here tonight will identify with this. come out of the apostolic church when they heard the message of the cross. And they said, you mean it's in the blood of Jesus? You mean it's not in my skirt length? It's not in the length of my hair? It's in not whether I wear makeup or not? And I could tell them, no, it's in the cross. It's in the cross. It's in the cross. So Satan will come against this message with all of hell's fury. And that's what Jesus was warning this church at Smyrna about. But look what it goes on to tell them. Fear. Fear none of these things, which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now this is Jesus speaking here. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. According to modern word faith theology, Jesus just made a negative confession. Never verbalize a negative thought. Huh, Pastor Don? Never verbalize a negative thought. What did Jesus just say? What did the Lord of glory just tell this church at Smyrna? Yeah, you're going to prison. Some of you are going to go to prison for believing in me, for trusting in me. You're not going to get a Cadillac. You're not going to get an $8 million home. You're not going to wear designer clothes. You're going to jail. Well, boy, what a great message that is to hear, huh? But what he's telling them, he says, don't fear these things, though. Let's read on. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, there's about 3 different schools of thought on what this you shall have tribulation 10 days means, and really, any one of the 3 could be accurate. I'm just going to throw out a couple of them to you that I believe have the most credence. One of them is that there were 10 different periods of persecution under the Roman rule that the church was going to have to go through. And that's what the Lord meant by the 10 days. The second thought is that it was just a short period of time, is what the Lord was telling them. Was basically, hold on, my child, joy's coming in the morning. In other words, what he was telling them, either application you want to apply to this scripture, either one you want to use, the crux of the message does not change. What he was telling this church is, I am the Lord God, and I control everything. And they can't touch you 1 second longer than I'm going to allow them to. I control how long it goes on. I control it all. And you're going to suffer for a short period of time. Know that I am the Lord God, and I'm in control. And they're not going to be able to do nothing to you that I don't allow them to do. But he goes on and tells them in the latter part of the verse, what does he say? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful is what he told them. In the midst of persecution, when we're set aside to be tested and tried, that's all God requires of us. It's just be faithful. Be faithful to what? Jesus Christ. Don't let go of Christ. Don't let go of what he's accomplished. Cross. Hang on to that. Hold to it. Hold fast to it. Hold fast to the head, is what the book of Colossians says. Don't let go, because I control everything. And besides that, what you're going through down here is nothing but a puff of smoke, because I've got a crown of life for you, which is not going to fade away. One day you're going to walk streets of gold. I've got a mansion ready in the portals of glory with your name on it. You're one day going to get your mansion. You're one day going to get your Cadillac. Hallelujah. It's coming, but if you've got to be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. You know, when you look at the life of Abraham, the father of faith, he, in his lifetime, never inherited all the promises that God gave him. Because when God gives a promise, it is always eternal in nature. See, there's where most of the modern faith teaching in the church has missed it. God's promises are all eternal in nature. Not for this scant 40, 50, 60, however long we have down here on planet Earth. They're eternal. Yes, one day we're going to walk in perfect prosperity. Yes, one day there's coming a time where there'll be no want or no need. Because Jesus Christ in the portals of glory is going to meet all those needs. But he's telling his church at Smyrna, you're going to have to go through some stuff in the meantime. But he says, be faithful unto death. And whatever you've got to go through in earth, on earth, in your natural body, I've got a crown of life for you, and I've got things for you that ain't going to fade away. And everything down here on this old world is going to, moth and rust is going to corrupt it. And everything that we hold near and dear here on planet earth is one day going to fade and fall away and be of no value whatsoever. What Jesus was telling his church at Smyrna, you hold on to me. You be faithful to me. And yes, you're going to suffer some things. Yes, some of you are going to have to go to prison for your faith in me. But he says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. And I'll give you a crown of life. And again, I need to pull it out. There is no rebuke to this church at Smyrna. Because they had such a pure faith in Christ and nothing else. You know, as I preached the funeral today of a friend who committed suicide, as I stood there by his grave, I couldn't help but thinking, Lord, I'm looking for the day when there's going to be no more death and dying. I'm looking for the day when I don't have to preach no more funerals. And I know it's coming. And I don't believe it's too awful far off. But it is coming. It is coming, church. And what God is calling His church back to is faithfulness unto Him. Keeping our eyes and the focus of our faith on Him. Knowing that, yeah, we're going to have to go through some stuff down here. Everybody does. And if you do, it's not because of a lack of faith. It's more often times than not, it's because God wants to prove to you that He can sustain you through anything. That He can uphold you through anything. That He can do what Romans 8:28 says and cause all things to work together for your good. And God can do that and will do that. But it's not going to be without some trial and tribulation. But what we must do is what the message to this church at Smyrna. Remain faithful unto Jesus Christ. And then one day in the portals of glory, it's going to be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Like that old song says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And one day around the throne, when everything that every heartache and every pain that we've suffered here on this planet fades into oblivion, we'll be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit came and taught me to keep my faith where it needed to be, in Christ and Him crucified. Let's go on now and finish up. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. In other words, again, it's saying he who has a heart for truth, he who really wants to know the truth of what I'm all about. But here's what the Spirit is saying to all those who have that ear to want to hear the truth. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. He who overcomes. And that is not, please, as we close tonight again. It cannot be reiterated nor overstipulated. The overcoming is done by faith, not by performance. Most of the church world tries to accomplish this by their performance. And they judge where they are by their performance. In other words, they make a law and they most of them we don't meet anyway that we make for ourselves, or else we make one so easy to meet that we think, well, I've been to church five times this month. I'm going to set a goal to be at church five times. Well, I've made it all five times this month. Praise God, I'm doing good. No. Your faith is in the wrong place if you have that type of mentality. That's a performance-based mentality. And it has nothing to do whatsoever with the grace of Almighty God. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. I want to read them as we close. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Faith is the victory. Not human performance. Faith is the victory. And that faith must have the correct object. If the correct, if the object of that faith is incorrect, it's just like Jesus told his church at Smyrna. There are some Jews, they're the synagogue of Satan. Because they have a zeal. They have a zeal to want to worship me. They have a motive to want to worship me. But how they're doing it is all wrong. And in spite of all their fanciful carrying on and their ceremony, I'm not recognizing it. It's just like an offering given to Satan, basically. It's what the Lord was telling them. Why? Why? Because it's not being offered through faith in the finished work of the cross. He who overcomes. Thank God. Thank God it ain't contingent, ladies, upon your skirt length. Thank God, men, it's not contingent on how long my sleeves are on my shirt. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Thank God my coming is contingent only upon one thing, my faith being in the right object, Christ and Him crucified. And if it's there, if your faith is there, you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Let's read verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Let me stop and preach there for just a minute. Whatsoever is born of God, not whatsoever is born of an encounter retreat. So only God can bring this about. Only faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working through man can bring about overcoming. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes. Notice it doesn't say that he who goes to church 10 times a month. He who tithes, as wonderful as practice as that is, praise God for it. I'd be working at Dairy Queen and trying to pasture if it wasn't for that system. But those things do not earn us any merit of God. Those are produced because we have faith in Christ. You didn't think about tithing before you knew the Lord, did you? Farthest thing from your mind. But when you came and gave your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit produced that in you. Now watch this as we close. The kind of God we serve. God will give us the ability to do it and give us the desire to do it. And when we do it, will in turn bless us for doing it. Now think of that. He'll give us the strength and the ability to get it done, give us the breath in our nostrils to do it. Give us the heart to do it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say tonight? It all comes from Him. And when the believer's faith is right, the believer doesn't look to his... And you can throw anything in here. It just happens I'm hitting on tithing right now. The believer doesn't say, well, buddy, I did real good this month. I tithed. If your faith is right, you're praising God and you're saying, thank you, Lord, that you gave me a heart to do that for your kingdom. And I don't pat myself on the back for it, Lord. I give you all the glory. That's how this thing's supposed to work. Whenever we do something good, whatever it may be as a believer, we're so quick to want to pat ourselves on the back and, oh, I wish others were like me. That's not the way it's supposed to work. If your faith is right, the glory all goes back to God. The glory all shoots back to God. He blesses you, gives you the ability, and gives you the desire to perform it. You see what I'm saying? And then you do it, He blesses you, and in turn, rather than patting yourself on the back for it, if your faith is right, the glory goes back to Him. And you say, thank you, Lord. You enabled me to do this. You gave me the desire to do it. I'd have never done it without you. That's overcoming faith. And they overcame, Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As we live in these last days, keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody pull you away to anything else, no matter how flowery it sounds, no matter how grandiose it sounds. No matter how... You want to know why programs like this Encounter Weekend so appeal to flesh? Because it's law, it's man saying, I can do something that'll bring me deliverance. There's something I can perform that'll bring it about. And then you know what happens? You get a bunch of people walking around patting themselves on the back, walking around in their heart, still in bondage and still not free. I've been to the deliverance weekend. Oh, yes, we did great things that weekend. They cast demons out of me. Not knowing that that mere statement right there they've just made as a born-again believer of believers utter blasphemy. Cast a demon out of a born-again believer. Hold fast to the cross. Hold fast to the cross. That was the message to the church at Smyrna, and Jesus had no rebuke for them whatsoever, because their faith was where it should be. Not their performance. Their faith was where it should be. Praise God. Aren't you? Don't God have a great plan? It's a great plan, ain't it? Who was it? President Bush, the elder President Bush, when he was president. Got a plan, or George Bush has got a plan. It's a good plan. It's a great plan. Well, so does God. God's got a great plan. And it'll work. And be not deceived. It's the only thing He'll recognize. Christ and Him crucified. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's bow our heads. Father, tonight, as Your Holy Spirit spoke in tongues and interpretation, we want that great work to be done in us. We want to be touched by the coals and cleansed by the coals off of the altar. And that altar symbolized Christ and Him crucified. The brazen altar was where Isaiah saw the angel take the tongs and take the coal from. And even that altar represented Christ and Him crucified. Lord, anchor us in that message tonight. Anchor our faith solely and deeply in Christ Jesus and nothing else. Let us not look to anything else as our power source, our source of strength, our source for change, our source for renewing our mind. It only comes by faith in Christ and Him crucified. Make us a Smyrna church, Lord. Make us a Smyrna church. Lord, I pray that You would make every church a Smyrna church, where they have their faith anchored in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Then the Holy Spirit will flow through that and bring about the desires of our heart. And Lord, we won't be asking You for foolish things then. We'll be asking You for things that will please You, not things we can heap upon our own flesh. Make us a Smyrna church here at Christ Chapel Church of God. Make us Smyrna believers, Lord, that are going to hold fast, knowing that You're going to give us one day a crown which will never fade away. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand?